not going to do that today, so we're just going to stick with good old handheld microphone. And on that note, thank you so much for having us here this morning. Like Chris introduced, my wife and I are from Castlegar, British Columbia. We pastor in the church there. We co-lead together, and it's been and always is quite an adventure and always exciting. Anybody married here? Hey, who's married? Yeah, excellent. Yeah. Do you and your spouse always just totally get along constantly all the time? Amen. Absolutely. That's exactly what it's like to co-preach together. It's a blessing and an honor. Yeah, I love you, honey. It's wonderful. So we're so blessed and thankful to be here. Pastor Sean asked if we could come and share while he's on some time off. And Sean has been a great friend of ours. Him and I have grown quite close over the last few years, and it's been nice that we could kind of lean on each other and talk to one another and walk through ministry life together. And I was really honored to have him ask if we could come and share here this morning. So we're talking about finishing off 2019. We know this is the last Sunday of the year. Who here has had an interesting 2019? Whose 2019 has been interesting? Okay, that's good. Interesting. I didn't say bad or good. Interesting is definitely a good word to lean on. Today, as we close off 2019, we're talking about finishing well. We're talking about finishing well. And it's important to know that as we approach the end of a marker, we approach a goal in front of us, we approach a finish line for our year, it's always crucial to remember that we are actually called as believers to finish well. But that doesn't just mean that that's our end of life goal or end of life plan. There are multiple finish lines and goal lines that we have during the course of our lives. Not only just as in lives as we walk on this earth, but in lives of ministry, in family life. We have different finish lines ahead as kids grow up and they graduate high school or they head off to college or they get married and maybe our family extends and we have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We have different finish lines and goals that are ahead. Maybe it's retirement that's creeping up, or perhaps you're starting a brand new chapter of life, but in order to do that, the old chapter has to get closed first. And so when we talk about finish lines and what it looks like to finish well, we want to look at the fact that we've got a few days left of 2019, and it's never too late to finish well. It's never too late to finish well so that you can start the new race fresh and ready for 2020. But to finish well, we first need to start well. So we just want to take a quick moment this morning and make sure that we get off on the right foot. It's super important to make sure you get off on the right foot, because when you start a race and you don't get off on the right foot, it's really easy to trip and stumble and fall. You can lose your momentum. It can play a bit of a mind game with you. You can totally defeat yourself and move yourself away from the prize that's ahead of you if you don't get started off on the right foot. So we want to start off on the right foot this morning when it comes to dealing with the race, when it comes to finishing well. So this morning, I just want to make a couple of pointers. We do this at our church in Castlegar. It's super crucial. I think it's important when we step into a time of worship, whether it's in song, whether it's in giving, whether it's in worship or hearing a message, it's important to make sure we start off well and we give credit where credit is due. So it's important to remember this morning that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Amen. Okay, that's good. That's a mild amen. It's a mild amen. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. And you know what's amazing is not only has he died for our sins, but we have life afresh because of him. Can I get an amen on that one? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our firm foundation and the rock that we stand upon. There is no God before him. There is nobody else behind him. He is the be-all and end-all. And we praise God, our Father, for giving us his Son, Jesus. And we thank Jesus continuously because he has blessed us with the presence of his Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is that the Word of God promises where two or more are gathered, there he is in our midst. So this morning, we can anchor on the truth of the gospel, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is present. Whether we're all believers, or some of us aren't, or maybe there's pre-believers here, or maybe you're just checking things out because you don't know what church is and somebody invited you. You thought they were weird, but maybe there was coffee. And you know, it doesn't matter where you're at in life, in this stage of life. I know that in this midst, amongst us, the Holy Spirit resides. And he's at work in our hearts and he's at work in our lives. So God is our King. Jesus, we humbly surrender to him as our Lord and Savior. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here in our midst. So Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We give this service to you today. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you are mighty. We thank you that you cover us under your wing and you protect us. We thank you that you are our peace and our provider and the banner that we wave on high. We thank you that you are our righteousness and you justify us. And we praise you and exalt you in this place. You alone are God and you alone are our King. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, we're talking about finish lines and finishing well. When we talk about finishing well, we also need to remember that there's actually a finish line that we need to be running towards. It's crucial. You can't just arbitrarily just start running, because if you don't have a goal to run towards, you get gassed out. Maybe the goal in front of you is only 100 feet away, but you've already wasted all of your effort and energy, and you've spent yourself out completely because you haven't focused on the prize that's in front of you. The end of the year is approaching quickly, and there's not much time left as we wrap up 2019 and step into 2020. Now, I'm not going to get into all sorts of ideas and concepts about 2020 vision and clear roads in front of us and everything looks crystal clear and magical and special. We're not going to talk about that this morning. We're actually talking about finishing this year off well. Now, if any of you are here this morning and you have had a bit of a challenge in 2019, maybe 2019 has presented some difficulties, some obstacles. Maybe you thought that you were just going to sprint through it, smooth sailing, but all of a sudden there were hurdles in front of you that you were not prepared for or trained for or had no expectation of, and all of a sudden you come up against them and you're tripping and fumbling and you feel like a failure. Perhaps 2019 has brought a lot of joy in your life, but that joy and moments has been robbed away by other obstacles that seem to arise that you just didn't have a preparation for. Or perhaps 2019, you went into it strong in this past year with an excitement and an expectation to serve the Lord fully without anything holding you back. And then you made it into February of 2019 and you thought, what on earth am I doing? I'm just going to settle in because I can't go on anymore. You know, our New Year's resolutions, they disappear so quickly. And our ideas of what we want ourselves to be in the coming year seem to fade so rapidly when we get a taste of real life and we come off a Christmas break and the indigestion settles down a little bit. We think, well, maybe we're not so bad. Maybe we'll just coast through the rest of this year. But is that really what we're called to do as Christians when it comes to finishing well? Heading towards the goals that are in front of us, heading towards the finish line that is just before us. So 2019 may have been fraught with challenges. You may have had some difficulties and struggles along the way, but that's okay because that's called real life. It's called real life when we have challenges that rise up and things we got to deal with. It's called real life when our expectations just don't seem to pan out the way that we thought they should have. It's also called real life when we experience struggles and trials of many kinds. But in Christ Jesus, we can actually consider those things to be pure joy because it actually produces perseverance for the race that we have in front of us. And we don't need to look at them as failures, even though we may falter. We get to look at it as opportunity to trust in the Lord as he strengthens us, as he builds us, as he equips us, because God will put things in our lives, allow things to be in our paths, not there to ruin us or destroy us, but rather to make us stronger for what he's called us to do. Now you can let the hurdles and the obstacles ruin you, or you can let them humble you. You can let the hurdles and the obstacles ruin you, or you can allow them to humble you and perhaps realize maybe there's some more training that you might need to do. Maybe you got to start going to the coach instead of just looking in the mirror. Maybe it's time to get down on your knees and ask for a hand from the Lord and approach him with full surrender rather than thinking you can just go at it on your own. Because we're not built that way. We're not designed and made and manufactured to have a go at it on your own. We're actually built to be in community with God and his Holy Spirit, surrendering fully to Jesus. There's a bit of a tool and a concept that I've started employing in my life. I've been getting some help in some different areas that I need help in. Now, I know I'm supposed to have it all figured out because, you know, lead pastors always have everything figured out, right? They've always got it figured out. Lead pastors are supposed to be the picture of perfection. They never do anything wrong. They're always angelic with halos around their head. We know that that's not true, right? Okay. Hallelujah. Sometimes we think we are supposed to have it all figured out and supposed to have it all together because we can't let anybody think that we've ever faltered or failed before. After all, it might tarnish our image. And maybe if it doesn't tarnish our image, heaven forbid we tarnish the image of Jesus. But the reality is we all need a little bit of help sometimes. And when we're running the race, sometimes we need a coach that can stand on the sidelines and look and tell us what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. So I've actually been getting some help in that area. You know, I had a colleague come alongside of me. He doesn't live in this area, and he reached some coaching. Can I, you know, maybe, I don't always like this term. I always thought it was kind of goofy and silly, and I was never really in favor of this type of thing. But he said, hey, do you mind if I actually give you some pointers, some tips and tricks, or pro tips on how to deal with some stuff in life that you're going to experience now and that you will experience in the future so you can be ready for it? And at first, I declined. I thought that was kind of dumb. I wasn't really a big fan of the idea of doing that. But then I thought about it. I watched a couple of good boxing movies. And, you know, the coach is on the sideline, and he's on the other side of the ring. And he's watching the boxer. He's watching the athlete. He's watching the person who is in the ring fight and win and move and adjust and duck and glide. But he's getting coaching from the sideline saying, hey, look out, watch out for this. Check out your opponent. Come back for a rest. Let's get you some water. Let's dab you up. Make sure you're all right. Let's get a little Vaseline under your eyes. Let's get you prepped for the next round. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. You're doing a great job. So when I looked at it like that, I realized, okay, you know, maybe the idea of getting some help isn't so bad. After all, I've got a lot of life ahead of me. I want to make sure I do it well. So I got some coaching. And the coach was really great. He came alongside of me and looked at some things that were going on in my life, and he helped me set some goals ahead. He actually also helped me set some finish lines that I could run towards. And I thought the finish line was maybe I'll hit 90 and I did a good job. But the finish lines, there's a lot of those finish lines that we hit along the way, and we can actually have finish lines for different seasons in our lives. And I never employed this mentality before. I never thought about it much, the idea of actually having finish lines for different sections of life. And so he told me this, he shared with me what he does, and I appreciated that. So he was vulnerable with me so that I could also be vulnerable with others. And he shared with me, he said, look, here's the deal. I was on a pathway of getting totally wiped out and ruined completely because I was trying to put every ounce of my effort into every single thing that I did, and I'm just one person, and I can't do it all by myself. So I had to build in time in my life to make sure that I'm hitting the goals and hitting the finish lines and then also taking time of rest. How often do we actually take time of true rest when it comes to our lives? Or do we instead hustle and move and rush and go constantly, continuously trying to impress God with all of our actions and all the things that we can bring to the table, yet we seldom spend time just resting and accomplishing nothing in His presence? We push and we move and we exhaust ourselves to the nth degree only to be left wanting on the other side of it because we haven't taken the appropriate time to not only finish well, but to rest well. And then we call out to God and say, God, where are you in the midst of this? And He's saying, look, son, look, daughter, I never even told you to go that crazy. What I actually told you to do is come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. What I told you is that your strength will rise as you wait upon me. What I told you is that I'm the one who gives you life. You don't have to try to sustain it on your own. So I'm a bit of a slow learner. I've got a thick head. It takes me a while to get things sorted out. Anybody here like that? You know, it takes a couple of whacks over the head with a 2x4 to catch your attention. Nobody's saying amen on that one. And that's where I am sometimes. You know, it takes a little while to sort of get things sorted and get things figured out. And this is a lesson I've been trying to learn for a while. Finishing well. The idea of doing that. The idea of moving towards a finish line, but then also taking time to rest. And when you know that there's rest on the other side of the finish line, what's amazing is that you tend to have the ability to move towards the finish line with more vigor, with more endurance, with more strength that seems to come from somewhere beyond anything that's tangible to you. And when we look forward to December 31st as we cap off 2019 and we think, oh man, it's December 29th, I don't have much time to finish well, there's a really cool concept that we can take from the scriptures and apply to our lives today, and it's this: forget what's behind you and press on towards the goal that's in front of you. 2019 for some of you may have been a challenge. Or perhaps you actually floated through and it wasn't a big deal and you know, you made it and you feel pretty good about it, but did you accomplish anything? Or maybe there's stuff that God laid on your heart and you had ambition and excitement to pursue what God showed you at the beginning of the year, yet now we're a few days away to the end of the year and you haven't accomplished a single thing that the Holy Spirit has asked you to. And you figure at this point, well, there's no point of even trying. I haven't even finished. How can I finish well? But what's amazing is that we have an opportunity this morning, right now, today, to go before God and say, God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need some help. I need some restoration from you, Lord. I know I've only got a few days left before the year ends, but I also know that you can do infinitely more in my downtime than I could ever accomplish in my time of working. So maybe, perhaps it's time today to say, God, forgive me and help me to finish this year off well. Maybe the last 360-something days has been an opportunity for you to realize that you desperately need Jesus in order to run the race. So I've started employing finish lines in my life, and it helps me run through and run towards different seasons with ambition and excitement. And I get a chance to break it up a little bit so it doesn't seem so overwhelming and so crazy. You know, there's weekly finish lines. Some of you, maybe Friday. If you're on shift work, maybe it's every eighth Tuesday. I have no idea. Perhaps maybe your finish line is a Saturday night. But there's weekly finish lines. And then after that, we've got monthly and quarterly and yearly finish lines. And it's important to employ these things so that we have something to move towards so we can actually get things accomplished. So we can actually get things done. Be things fine and magical as a church is we think that as long as we believe in Jesus, everything's fine and magical and we don't have to lift a finger or do a single thing. But the reality is that God has actually called us not only to believe in his Son and accept the forgiveness of Jesus, as he is the one who makes us holy, he's also called us to be people of action. It says in the scriptures that faith without works is actually dead, and we want to be alive in Christ. So what does that look like to actually go and be doers of our faith? What does it look like to actually put into action what the Holy Spirit has instilled in us? And even though the end of the year is quickly approaching, it is not too late to make a turnaround. It's not too late to press on. It's not too late to make it towards the finish line and finish well. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I've already received this, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on if indeed I may lay a hold of that, which I also laid a hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have laid hold of it yet, but I do one thing. This is the one thing that I do, is I forget the things that are behind and I start straining toward the things that are ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Are we doing that as a church? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the Big C church, church as a whole. Are we doing that? Are we pressing on towards the goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus? Or do we disqualify ourselves from the race because we have this realization of the fact that we've just been running poorly? We can realize that we've run the race poorly, and then we can disqualify ourselves from the race completely. But that mentality bases everything upon the fact of what we can bring to the table, not what Christ already has. You see, if you're here this morning and you're realizing, man, I have not run the race well, I better just call it quits anyway. That mindset bases everything that you do upon what you can bring to the table and nothing but what Christ has already done. You see, Christ has already finished the race for you. He's already gone before you and gone ahead of you. He has given you all that you need and equipped you with the power of His Holy Spirit for the sake of ministry. And ministry doesn't just mean pastor on a Sunday morning. What is this? This is an hour out of an entire week. What a waste that is if that's what we consider ministry. Ministry is the 24/7 life that is the call of the believer to follow Jesus in every context that we are in. Whether that's at tech, whether that's in a dojo, whether that's working at the bank or going handing out food at a soup kitchen, whether that's fixing an old lady's car or whether that's ministering to a kid who's broken his laces on his skates at the rink. Every single thing that we do in life is an opportunity to be alive in ministry for Christ Jesus. You see, church, it's not about what the pastor does on a Sunday morning an hour out of the week. Because if that is our anchor point for ministry, we've already lost. And we've actually self-disqualified ourselves. We have been the ones that have said, ah, I'm done. But God is actually calling us to walk further in the race that is before us. And we're to run towards Him, not towards the things of this world. And believe it or not, the hour on Sunday morning is actually a thing of this world. When we live in the mentality that this is the be-all and end-all of our connection with God, we've already lost. But the reality is, church, is our connection with God stems far beyond an hour on a Sunday. It's actually your personal journey as you chase towards Jesus. And as you chase towards Jesus with all abandon, everything else beside you or behind you, running forward ahead to the Lord, the world around you begins to watch and realize, man, how are you doing that? Excuse me, how are you doing that? And he says, hey, I don't know. And you keep on running. But no, excuse me. Everything seems to just be working out for you. I mean, I've been watching your life from the sidelines, and it looks like a total disaster, but you got a smile on your face. Where's that coming from? I've just got a goal ahead of me. I'm just going for a jog here. I got a goal in front of me. Yeah, but what are you running towards? Excuse me, what are you running towards? I'm running towards Jesus. What? You mean that guy that we saw on Simpsons once? What? You don't know who Jesus is? I have no idea what you're talking about. But where does this joy come from? Why don't you come for a little run with me? I want to tell you a little story. Why don't you come for a run with me? Why don't you tell me your story? There is a race that we are all a part of. And there's opportunity to bring others on the journey. And it's far beyond what happens for an hour on a Sunday. It's 24/7 as we pursue the Lord. And you might say, Pastor, that gets too tiring. I can't handle that. If it's tiring and it's beyond what you can handle, that is the best place to be in because you need to be on your knees before the Lord. If it's all about what you can bring to the table and what you can do, you didn't need Jesus to begin with. And you're following the wrong religion. If your life is steeped in self-care and self-value and self-worth, you've actually missed the goal because you're focused on the very thing that will perish. You need to focus on the non-perishable food item that is the bread of life in Christ Jesus. So I've started employing finish lines in my life, and it's been a bit of a journey to try to figure that out. I'm a bit of a gung-ho kind of guy. I got married young. Marie and I got married when we were, how old was I? 19 years old. We started having kids a couple years after that. We bought our first house before we got married, so I think we were 18 when we got our first, I was 18 when I got the first house. 19. We started off young. We started running hard, going. And then we bought some land and we built on that. And we moved to BC and bought a coffee shop and started buying some other properties and getting into rental and working at tech and doing ministry and working with teens and you know, dealing with hockey teams and working with the police and doing all these sorts of things. And I was working so hard to accomplish a great deal in my own strength because I was wildly insecure at the idea that God could love me simply for where I was at. I had a performance-based salvation. I know we don't like to talk about it because it brings up the insecurity, but I don't have anything to lose. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The reality is I had performance-based salvation. It was all about what I could bring to the table for Jesus, because if I brought more to the table for Jesus, maybe he would love me. If I brought more to the table to the Lord, maybe he would care for me a bit more. If I could sacrifice just a little bit more and I could accomplish a little bit more, perhaps he'd be proud of me even. You see, I wanted to hear that, well and done, my good and faithful servant, but I wanted to make sure that I did every single thing I possibly could do to earn it. It took me a long time. Too long. To realize that there's nothing I could do to earn it. Didn't matter how many houses I had by the time I was a certain age, or how many cars I could fix, or what type of motorcycles I rode, or how many people I led to Jesus, or what I could do on a Sunday morning, or the things that I could accomplish during the week, or how much I could put on my plate and still keep a smile on my face, or how close I could come to wanting to jump off a cliff but still hold it back because I was able to keep it together. None of that mattered. What mattered is that he loved me at my darkest. Romans 5:8 says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He loved me at my darkest. Yet I had the mentality that I had to perform my way to Jesus loving me. And I was performing my way to a shallow grave. I was performing my way out of God's grace. I didn't realize that in my immaturity and fervor, God's grace was upon me and allowed me to accomplish much at a young age. I didn't realize it was God's grace that was upon me while I was in a journey of learning some lessons. I thought, man, I'm a big deal. Look what I can do. And it was when God's hand of grace was removed from me that I realized how utterly and completely depleted I was. Didn't matter what I could bring to the table or what I could accomplish, if I didn't fully lay my life down before him in whatever state it was in, I've actually attained nothing. Was it possible to fully surrender and fully know that God's love was upon me? You see, I would preach that, but I certainly didn't practice it. There's another hint about pastors. We can sure preach some good stuff, but we don't always practice it. Because guess what? We're people. Somehow God in his weird infinite wisdom and grace has allowed us to be in these types of positions where we get to teach and we get to minister and we get to share, but we're just people. And we don't always have it all figured out yet. So in 2019, there was this journey of knowing that there is a goal in front of me and a race that I certainly am running, but I've been running it terribly with a limp. I got the wrong size shoes on, for sure. The blisters are running rampant, and I'm hopping and hobbling. I've gone off course a few times, and I've had to have a few folks yell at me to make sure I'm back on the racetrack, because I wasn't even running the right direction. And 2019 was a time of realizing that I had to be okay with surrender. 2019 was a time of realizing that I've been running a race, but it hasn't been a good one. 2019 was a time of realizing That's actually all about what Jesus has done, not what James can do. As I was praying for this church, and as I was praying in preparation to share for this morning, it was 3 nights ago when I woke up in the middle of the night. It was 3 a.m. 3 nights ago, and I woke up in the middle of the night. And this doesn't happen to me very often, but I'm just laying there, and God told me to speak on finish lines. He told me to share with you as a church about the finish lines that are in front of you, but to also make a decision today to not focus on the things that have been behind you. There's a finish line in front of you, and you can finish 2019 really well as you step into 2020. But you need to put off the things that you've been holding on to from the past. I don't know if that pertains to just one person here, or to a group of people, or to the church, or to ministry in this city. But what God asked me to share with you this morning is that it's time to put off the hindrances of the past, the things of the past, so you can actually press on towards your goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's about finishing well. Do you want to finish the race with a bunch of extra baggage? Or do you want to walk through that finish line freely and lightly, carried there by the grace of Jesus Christ? Because here's the deal, and this is a tough one. This is a tough one. Jesus upon the cross took everything on himself. We all know that. We love it. We celebrate it. We sing songs. Jesus took everything upon himself on that cross. All guilt and shame and death and sickness and sorrow. He took it all upon himself, so much so that his heavenly Father, who the two are inexplicably one, yet somehow supernaturally the Father had to turn his face from his Son because of how horrible the sight was. And Jesus took it upon himself on that cross so that you don't have to bear the burden of it anymore. Yet how often do we clamor and claw back the very things that Jesus has tried to set us free from? And I say try because Jesus was successful in setting us free. Yet there's constantly a battle between us and him. When we want all the dessert that comes with salvation, but we never want to touch the main course that has the veggies and the nutrients that we need. We want all the dessert that comes from the, yay, praise Jesus, I'm free. Yet when it comes to the main course of actually dealing with the stuff, we don't like to go there. You know, Jesus upon the cross said something fascinating. He said, it is finished upon that cross. But do we walk in that? Or do we only go so far to the point that it maybe offends our senses and then we pull back? As a church, Big C Church, Jesus did not establish his bride to be weak and ineffective. And he actually set the example of what we ought to run towards. And sometimes we feel lost in the midst of it and we don't know exactly where to go. And for me, part of my journey has been this. And so please allow me to share with you a vulnerable part that I've had to deal with. It wasn't until very recently in my life that I realized the end of the Lord's Prayer, because I always loved focusing on the beginning of it. You see, there's people coming to Jesus. Jesus. We forget this. We think, oh, just Jesus. No big deal. There's people that are going to Jesus, God's Son, the one foretold of in prophecy, and they're going before him and saying, please teach us how to pray. And if anyone ought to teach us how to pray, it's the Son of God. Amen. Oh, amen. Don't get too amen-y on this. You know, if we ever need to learn something or know something, we got to go to the source. We can't just adopt fake news that lines up on our feed constantly, day in, day out. We got to go to the source when it comes to knowing what the truth is. And here's the truth, and this is amazing. Jesus taught us how to pray. And maybe you're new at your prayer thing, or maybe you've been a Christian for a very long time, but your prayer life is sort of poor. Maybe you don't even know where to start because you don't think you've got the words to bring to the table. I always love pointing people in this direction, and this is what I had to start growing in. Jesus says this, whenever you go into your room, close the door and pray to God in secret. Jesus is giving instruction, and then it actually compels us to ask ourselves the question, is this what we're doing? Because if you want to be a primo athlete when it comes to knowing the Lord and finishing the race well and running the race that's before you well, so much so that people take notice and are attracted to Christ through what he has done in your life, we have to actually deal with the tough stuff. There is no great athlete out there that has won a race or competed in any competition that hasn't first gone through the challenges of being told that they need to shape up or they can ship out. So whenever you pray, go into your room, close that door, and pray to God who's in secret. And God, who loves you and who sees you in secret, will reward you. Who wants a reward from God? A couple of you. A couple Christians in the room today, praise the Lord. So who wants a reward from God? That's right. Of course you do. When you pray, don't babble away thinking that you need to say more so that God's going to hear you. That hurts. Right? That hurts. Sometimes when Jesus says stuff, it stings us a little bit because it's like, oh, that's me. I don't like to, you know, get a finger pointed at me. But he says this, don't just babble away thinking that you need to say more so that God will hear you. If you're new at prayer or you've been distant from prayer for a long time, it doesn't matter how many words you've got in your vocabulary. Maybe you only have one. Maybe that one word is simply just Jesus. Don't babble away. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. All he's saying is just come to me. So Jesus goes on to say this. He says, so pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and praised. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my provision and forgive my sins as I choose also to forgive those who have sinned against me. And do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. It's simple. It's simple. It's praise, purpose, provision, purity, power, priorities, and promise. It's all packaged in that beautiful section of verses that Jesus showed us how to pray. But there's a little piece at the end that we don't like to talk about in church. You see, we usually finish it off with, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen. You guys all know that one. But it's not in the Bible. You can go search the scriptures for it. It's not there. It's not in the Word of God. But what is in the Word of God is the part that we don't like to discuss, because it's actually the part that's the key to seeing your life change forever and to see that race run well and to see you plow through that finish line to glory in Jesus Christ. And this is the piece that Jesus hits home at the very end. And I just want you to follow along for a moment. It says, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm going to read that again because it is perhaps the most damning piece of scripture in the entirety of the gospel, and it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is a weightiness to that. Because we try to hold the world ransom around us by not forgiving. I would say that before I walked through this journey personally and God convicted me deeply of the state of my heart, I felt like I had an 800-pound gorilla on my back all the time. And the enormity of this realization that I had 30 plus years under my belt of a life that perhaps I had actually not received forgiveness for the actions that I had committed was actually soberingly terrifying to come to the realization of. You see, earlier I said we want the dessert of salvation, but we don't want to deal with the main course. Nobody ever likes to be told that what they're doing is wrong. But Jesus tells us all the time that what we're doing is wrong. That we actually need to turn from the things that we used to entertain and be a part of and pursue him and him alone. And it actually offends our earthly senses to run after Jesus, because it means that we have to realize that there is not a thing that we can bring to the table that will earn his love. It is simply there in the state that we're in. And we can accept it and allow that to transform us, or we can reject it and never complete the race. This isn't one of those things that you can go home and say, man, you really should have been at church today. This message was for you. Or so-and-so really could have heard this. Man, I know they're dealing with a lot of stuff right now. Or man, if they only, and them only, and he only, and she only, and they only were able to really get a hold of what it says in the scripture, maybe their life would be on a different path. But church, I'll ask you this morning, maybe your life needs to be on a different path. Are you willing to see what the word says? Are you willing to not only be hearers of it, but doers of the word? Are you willing to forgive others so that you can also be forgiven? Because the degree to which you forgive those who have hurt you is the degree to which God, your Father, will forgive you. And I came to this realization as I was poring over the scripture, and it was the piece that I never liked to look at because I thought, well, you know what? I'm good. But when the conviction of God hit me like a ton of bricks, I was deeply hurt. And that's not a bad thing. You know, being deeply remorseful is not a bad thing. I was deeply remorseful with the reality, the sudden reality that, oh my God, everything to this point has been nothing but your grace until I've had to learn this lesson. Because sometimes we mistake God's grace in our infancy for his permission to continue sinning. Sometimes we mistake God's grace in our infancy as permission to continue sinning. And as a 30-plus-year-old man, I came to this very heart-wrenching, gut-turning realization that God was teaching me a lesson that it was time for me to learn. And I could ignore it and put it away and pretend it wasn't there. Or I could come face-to-face with the reality that I desperately need Jesus in my life because I want to finish the race well. You see, when it comes to the things that hold us back from running the race that's in front of us, the thing that holds us back the most tends to actually be ourselves. Choosing continuously to not fully surrender to the Lord. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we actually have to lose? A little bit of pride? A lot of pride? We have to lose the hate that fuels us on our next journey of things that we're trying to accomplish? We lose out on the sorrow that we carry in our hearts so that we get those sympathy hugs from people who are always checking in on us and we can just say, it's just not going so great today, brother or sister. We're actually called to be victorious in Christ Jesus. Which means that you can be victorious in Christ in spite of anything that has ever gone on in your life or anything that has ever tripped you up or hurdled you, anything that has ever been intended to harm you, anything that the enemy has ever used to try to bring you low and separate you from God. You can continue to be a victim in that, or you can be victorious in Christ Jesus. Because when you're victorious in Christ Jesus, the testimony abounds of God's goodness. We all know those people, and maybe some of you are those people who have been the type of person that lives in a world of unrelenting unforgiveness and unrelenting sorrow and unrelenting defeat and continuously and forever a victim. But in Christ Jesus, you are not a victim. In Christ Jesus, you are free because the Son sets you free indeed. In Christ Jesus, you are victorious as you run towards the prize that is heavenward. In Christ Jesus, you have life and life in abundance. And you might not think it's true. You might want to just profess it on Sunday morning for an hour because everybody else will see you and they'll be okay with it. And you go home and you want to live back in your victim mentality of what it is to constantly be defeated. But that is not who God has made you to be. You are restored and renewed and rejuvenated with a life that comes from the blood that was shed on the cross. And when we don't walk in that, and when we don't live in that, and we choose to go back constantly to the very things that make us sick and depraved and broken, we are blaspheming the work of Jesus that he accomplished. We're saying it's not good enough. I don't want the fullness of what you have for me, Jesus. But Pastor, it can't just be that simple of just going to God. I will tell you what, there is more science today that backs up what forgiveness does to the state of your mind, your body, and your heart than ever before in the history of mankind. And it is good science showing that when you forgive, life is restored to you. And I think that that is not so much a scientific principle as it is a biblical principle that is built into the DNA of who we are by God himself. Science is just catching up. Who here has Disney Plus? Who's got Disney Plus? Disney Plus. Anybody have Disney Plus? Oh, no. Thank you. God bless you. I'll share my password with you, the rest of you later. You can use Disney Plus. It's amazing. Who here knows what Disney is? You guys know what Disney is? Like Sunday after church when you're 10 years old, turn on the CBC, you get to watch Disney. You guys know what Disney is? This is really, like, what's going on here? Okay, Disney. You guys know what Disney is? So, there's something called Disney Plus. Who here knows what Netflix is? Oh, a couple of amens, hallelujahs on that. Good. Okay, so Disney Plus is kind of like Netflix, but it's just Disney stuff, okay? We're on the same page. You're following along? Okay, good. Excellent. Disney Plus is pretty cool. You go on there, you can look at some movies, and there's classics. And so I clicked over to the classics section, and I'm scrolling through. I'm not so interested in all the newfangled crazy movies that are out there. I want to see some of the good old ones that were out when I was a kid. And I'm flipping through, and my breath was taken away when I saw the bright colors shine across the screen. Not DuckTales, but that was a good one. Cool Runnings. Who knows what Cool Runnings is? Who knows what the 1988 Calgary Winter Olympic Games were? Okay, you're following along. So here's the deal. There was this Jamaican group of guys from Jamaica. Of course they're from Jamaica. And they were competing in these pushcart races, which are just basically fancy carts that you can steal from Extra Foods next time you're in there. And they put some bigger tires on it, and they rolled it down the mountain here from Montrose all the way down into to Trail. And they had competitions of who could go the fastest and who could do up their sled and their sleigh in the brightest colors. And whoever made it through the finish line first won, and it was a big celebratory event. And everybody in Jamaica competed in these pushcart races. It was a big deal. And then there were these four guys who got it in their head, with a little encouragement from a couple of other businessmen that maybe saw their efforts as being pretty ingenious, said, I think we're going to compete in bobsled races. Like, what do you mean bobsled races? We're from Jamaica. Bobsled races. Don't you know what bobsled races are? No, they said. We have no idea what's a bobsled. Okay, imagine our pushcart with nothing but skates on the bottom, and then we're surrounded by snow and ice, and that's the adventure we get to go on down a whole winding crazy hill, and we don't have brakes, and we get to wear helmets, and hopefully we don't die. And they didn't say, yeah, let's do it. They said, not really interested. But they worked. They got together. They trained. They put in the effort. They borrowed equipment. They got some used stuff. It was messy. It was ugly. It was gross. They actually had no business even being in the race because they had no snow that they could practice on. Church, how many times have we had no business being in the race because we know our past? How many times have we had no training stepping into what God has called us to do? But let me tell you what God calls you to do, God equips you for. So we got this team of Jamaicans, these crazy bobsledders, and they roll on into the 1988 Winter Olympics, and they had to work their butts off to be able to qualify to get into the race, and they did, miraculously, they qualified. It was crazy. Against every single odd, they qualified to have a place in the Olympic Games. 1988, they travel from Jamaica to Calgary. And last minute, this is actually the true part of the story. Last minute, they were able to secure a sleigh that was going to carry them to victory and make their nation proud. They had a finish line in front of them. They had a goal that was set before them, and they worked harder than they'd ever worked before. They pursued harder than they had ever pursued before. They had done everything within their strength and their power to go ahead and compete in the competition that was the Olympics and to make their nation proud. And when they pushed off the top of that track, they soared at 84 miles an hour down this steep, winding hill, surrounded by ice, out of their element, feeling completely and totally incapable of bringing anything to the table except for the fact that they had made it there somehow and they were in the race. And on the last turn, the last corner of that race, they banked too hard to the right, they carved in with their skates on the front of the sleigh too hard to the left, and they lost control and they flipped their sled. And the footage in the movie of the crash is actually the real footage of the crash from 1988. It was too unsafe for them back then when they made the movie to recreate the crash, because when people crash in bobsled races, they die. And they couldn't, in good conscience, create a crash for the sake of the film. So they reused the footage from the actual 1988 Olympics when they came around this corner and they went through the tube that covered the big corner that they were taking. And on the other end, all you heard was a crash. And this bobsled upside down, neck kinked sideways, helmets pulled back, skidding across the ice to the stop with the finish line nearly 100 feet in front of them. And it was almost as though a deathly, eerie silence fell across the whole crowd. The reporters had nothing to say. There was not a gasp, not a yell, just a camera zooming in on the wreckage. And what I can only imagine are people across the globe praying that everyone was actually okay. And in something that you could only imagine would come out of Hollywood, but it happened in real life, these four young Jamaican boys who had never had any business being in this race to begin with got out of their sled, they made it right, and they pushed it through to the finish line. They didn't get first place. They didn't get fifth or sixth or tenth place. They got 30th. But they completed the race. They completed the race. And in front of a crowd of great witnesses, they stepped over that line of victory. Even though they had been dinged up and broken, even though they could have played the blame game and jumped out of the race and decided that's it, there's no point in going any further, they chose to work together to push through to the finish line, and regardless of their position, they were still victorious. Church, it's not about finishing first or second or third or tenth or eighth or a millionth. It's about finishing the race. And that crash, that ended up being something that they had to put behind them and press on towards the goal that was in front of them. And maybe this year there have been some crashes in your life. And you think, I can't even go on anymore. I cannot make it through. But that's okay. Because what you choose to do next will bring definition to who you are. You choose to stand. And you choose to move forward in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus himself made the point of what it is to finish the race well. He'd experienced some challenges. Jesus wasn't a quitter, and he never quit a single thing, not once. But there's times where he wanted to quit. And we think, well, Jesus, just so holy and perfect, we often forget the reality that there are times where he struggled himself and he wanted to quit. He was tempted, just like you are tempted. He was in the garden and said, God, please, if it's your will, take this from me. And many times he was at a point of surrender. He was burdened by the needs of the people that were constantly clamoring after him. He was betrayed by his friends. He was sold out for a measly chunk of change. He was given over to his enemies, but he didn't quit. He finished the race. He finished the race that was set before him. And he made the declaration in John chapter 19 that it is indeed finished. And the reason why Jesus went through what he went through wasn't only to save us, but to set an example of the direction we are called to go as a church. When Jesus said, it is finished upon the cross, it was not a cry of defeat, but rather a call of victory. It was a shout of triumph. He finished the race, and he pressed through, and he declared, it is finished. Worship team, I'll call you back up and get you to close with a song here. You may have started off the beginning of the year strong. I love this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it might be matched by your completing it." Where there's always a readiness in our desire to do something, but seldom often life happens and we seldom finish what we intended to because we get distracted or discouraged. But here's the deal in 2 Corinthians, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it might also be matched by your completing it. There is a call to complete what's in front of you. And if the entirety of the year has been nothing more than a write-off for you, and the entirety of the year has been nothing more than challenge after challenge, and you just want to start fresh, I would actually encourage you this morning to take a few moments as we close in worship and ask God this question. I'm going to tell it to you because it's the question that I have to ask him often. Lord, who do I need to forgive? Now, often when I'm counseling people and we're walking through challenges, they say, well, there's nobody I need to forgive. I'm good. And I said, well, why don't you ask God who you need to forgive? Because he's got a better memory than you. The most interesting one was just a couple Sundays ago. A guy came up and said, I'm good. I don't need to forgive anybody. I just need to get my life back on track. And I said, but who do you need to forgive? He goes, no, I'm good. I don't need to forgive anybody. I just would really like to get my life back on track. I said, ask God who you need to forgive. And when those words came out of my mouth, he dropped to his knees and said, oh, Lord. And he looked at me and said, there's so many people that just came to mind that have hurt me my entire life, and I've just blocked it out. And they just erupted in my mind, and I don't know what to do. I said, it's time for you to forgive. It's time for you to forgive so that you can be forgiven. You want your life to get back on track. You want to start the new year off well. You need to forgive so that you can be forgiven. It can be so scary sometimes because when we realize that we need to forgive people who have hurt us, it means that we have to let go of the knife that has once empowered us. But you see, here's the trick that Satan uses to mess up our minds and mess up our hearts and steal our souls. You see, we hold on to this knife of hate, this knife of bitterness, this knife of unforgiveness, and we hold on to it and we clench on to it tight so that we can guard ourselves and we can be cautious of those around us and we don't have to let anybody in too much, only the love of Jesus. We don't want to have any connection with the people around us. We don't want to have to be vulnerable to anybody in our entire lives, and we hold on to this knife tighter and tighter and tighter, but we're holding on to the blade, not the handle, and it turns into a weapon that is formed against us. It's not the sword of the Spirit we can use against the enemy. It's this blade, this knife of hate that we hold on to, and it harms us. And hate is a sharp knife that is held by the blade. It's time, church, this morning to forgive so that you can be forgiven. Because when you are forgiven, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You want to talk about being empowered for ministry and being ready to be used by God for the work in this community. I know that Trail will be wildly transformed by the name of Jesus Christ, but it needs to start with a church that's willing to forgive and be forgiven, to move forward powerfully by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, church, we so desperately want the Holy Spirit to minister to our lives, and we sing these songs, nothing can separate us from the love of God, but that is theologically incorrect. The Word of God says this, sin separates us from Him. If sin did not separate us from God, Jesus didn't need to die. But Jesus died so that you can be free. He spread his arms out on that cross willingly. He was a lamb going before the slaughter. His blood was shed for you and for me as the atonement for our sin. Do we accept it? Because when we are forgiven, we don't have a long list before God anymore. Man, you want to talk about what it's like to live in the presence of God? To experience the power and the authority and the indwelling of the presence of God? You want to talk about what it's like to see a city transformed through the supernatural work of God, not the natural work of Christians? It is amazing to watch what God will do as he transforms a city, but it starts with the church leading by example and saying, today, God, I choose to forgive so-and-so. Today, God, I choose to forgive my spouse. Today, God, I choose to forgive my teacher. Today, God, I choose to forgive those family members. Church, I want you to close your eyes for a minute, and I encourage you to take a few moments and walk through this. Because when you're here on Sunday, this is a canteen where you get rejuvenated and restored so you can go out and hit it hard on Monday morning. And it's as simple as this. God, show me who I need to forgive. And you might be reluctant, but don't be so proud as to hold on to that. If God's shown it to you, it's time to deal with it. If God's shown it to you this morning, it's time to deal with it. And you might not think that you can sustain the forgiveness. That's not your job to worry about. That's God's job. You simply need to say with your mouth this morning, today I choose to forgive. God, today I choose to forgive my mom. Today I choose to forgive my dad. God, today I choose to forgive my abuser. God, today I choose to forgive my youth leader. Today I choose to forgive my pastor. God, today I choose to forgive my church. Today I choose to forgive my government. Today I choose to forgive the ministry. Today I choose to forgive my enemies. Today I choose to forgive that person who cut me off in traffic. Today I choose to forgive the person who talked about me negatively behind my back. Today I choose to forgive all those people that once said they were my friend and I find out that they just hate me. Today I choose to forgive every single person that has harmed me and spoken against me and spoken about me. God, today I choose to forgive. And Lord, as freely as I have chosen to forgive, may you also forgive me. God, I thank you that you've forgiven me. I thank you that you have removed my transgressions from me as far as the east is from the west. I thank you that you no longer count my sins against me. I thank you that you have wiped them from the slate and that before you I am clean. I thank you, Lord God, that you no longer define me by who I once was. I thank you that you define me by what Christ has done. Church, you want to talk about something that's so empowering, and this is beautiful. Because of Christ, we can live freely and lightly. And we can take off all the things that have weighed us down as we run forward in the race that's before us. We can shed those things off and no longer be held back by them anymore. And when the church is seen as a people who have truly been set free and are victorious in Christ Jesus, that is when a city changes. That is when a city changes. That is when the landscape of a community changes. That's when homes begin to change. That's when marriages begin to change. That's when fathers go back to their families and minister to their children. That's when wives return home and care for their families. That is when marriages are reunited. That's when school systems are wildly transformed. That's when the government starts inviting people in ministry in for counsel. That's when you see hospitals calling out and saying, "Will you come pray for our sick?" That is when the dynamic of the drug abuse in the city seems to fade away like it never even existed. That's when restoration to right minds begins to occur. And that is when you see the power of God fall upon a community. And it starts when the church walks in vulnerability and repentance and forgiveness before God, their Father. Because when the city can see who the Son sets free is free indeed, the city begins to say, "We need Jesus. We need Jesus." So, church, this morning, as 2020 fast approaches and we're near the finish line of 2019, put off the things that once hindered you and press on towards the goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. It is not too late, even though we're a few days away, it is not too late to say, "God, today I choose to dedicate this year to you. I choose to live my life in a way that is honoring to you. Today I choose to forgive and also be forgiven because of the work upon the cross by Christ Jesus. Today I choose to no longer be a victim of sin, but rather be victorious in Christ Jesus." Let's close in a song of worship. Why don't you stand up? We're just going to praise the Lord as we close, and we'll close in prayer here shortly as well. Why don't you stand and take this next little bit as we're praising? You don't have to sing along. Just be ministered to by the Holy Spirit right now. And if God has been faithful to show you who you need to forgive, He's not doing it to shame you. He's doing it to restore you. So choose to forgive today and receive forgiveness from God.